your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. The end of the passage that Jeff Hazer read for us earlier is going to be the text for our reflection on Scripture this evening. And in large measure, although there is, I hope, much personal takeaway for beyond our time together this evening from this look at Scripture, in large measure, I have in view the fact that once we conclude, we will be sharing the supper. So the momentum here is to get us ready together to prepare, or excuse me, to observe the Lord's Supper together. J.I. Packer's Knowing God, in the second chapter, begins with a very short reflection by Packer on an encounter that he had with a man that reflects what we just sang. The attitude of this man reflected what is captured in that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Packer recounts that encounter in this way. "I walked in the sunshine with a Christian scholar who had effectively forfeited his prospects of academic advancement by clashing with church dignitaries over the gospel of grace. But it doesn't matter," he said at length, "for I've known God and they haven't." The remark was a mere parenthesis, a passing comment on something I had said, but it has stuck with me and set me thinking. Does it get you thinking? Where does this kind of attitude come from? When faced with the prospect of career failure, as the world might describe it, this believer can say, "It is no matter. I have known God." Can you say that in the face of adversity, in the face of the difficulties that you face each and every day? What ultimately matters is that I have known God. Where does that come from? Paul in Romans 8 shows us where this sort of constitution of the soul comes from. Read with me Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to point us here to where this sort of confidence in Christ comes from. We see in this passage two keys to thinking about confidence in Christ, that if we have Christ, we have everything that we need. We see here that in Christ there is eternal security. We also see that in Christ there is eternal satisfaction. But before we think about eternal security and eternal satisfaction, I want us to together ask quickly two questions of this passage. Sort of in the spirit of the passage, let's ask of it two questions. Because six times in these nine verses, Paul asks a variety of questions, so it's appropriate for us to ask a couple ourselves. The first one is, he opens in verse 31 by saying, "What then shall we say to these things?" So the first question is, what are these things that he speaks of? Well, these things are what he has just written about. In the immediate context, what he is thinking of is God's sovereign eternal intent to awaken spiritually dead people. God's intent to declare these who he has so awoken in right standing before himself, but only on the basis of the perfect life, death, and the resurrection of Christ, and God's purpose to refashion these same ones, so born again, into the likeness of the Redeemer. But not only is Paul thinking of what he has just said, but there are reasons to think that he is extending his view all the way back at least to the beginning of chapter 5, if not to the beginning of the letter. And he is reflecting and he is saying, in light of these grand and glorious truths, what shall we say? What is to be our appropriate response? But the second question that comes to us in the text is, what does Paul mean when he speaks of the love of Christ, or the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does Paul have in mind? Well, it's probably pretty obvious to you what he has in mind. He has in mind here, of course, the truths of the gospel. And he highlights a couple of those. What is God's love to us in Christ? It is the fact that God did not spare his own son. It is the fact that it is God who justifies us because of Christ, declares us righteous in his presence. This is God's love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Christ has died and has been raised for us. This is God's love to us in Christ. It is the fact that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes, prays for, pleads to the Father on behalf of all of those who call him Savior and Lord. This is God's love to us in Christ. With these questions answered, we can see how it is that Paul wants us to embrace and find real relief in the eternal security that we find in Christ. He does this a couple of different ways. Notice in verses 33 through 35, he asks three really rhetorical questions. He doesn't answer them because the answer is so obvious. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The answer is no one. Why? Because it is God who has made his declaration. And who can trump the declaration of the Lord of all creation? No one. He has justified us. No one can bring a charge against us. Who is it to condemn? Who can condemn us if Christ has taken upon himself all of the condemnation, all of the wrath of God that should have been ours? If he has taken it on himself, then there is no one who can condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul goes to great lengths to say that there is absolutely nothing in all of creation, whether angels or demons, height, depth, tribulation, famine, nakedness, sword, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in Christ, we are eternally secure because of what God has done for us in Christ. But we get this. We get this as a congregation. It's in our statement of faith. It affirms it in this way. All true believers endure to the end. They shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We know that in Christ we are free from all alarms in this life and for eternity. But in light of the context, it seems to me that we sell this passage short if we think that all Paul intends to do is to cultivate within his hearers, within us, this confidence in our eternal security in Christ. He wants to do that. He wants to make sure we understand, in Christ, you are secure forever. But that is not all he does. We see this in a couple of ways. The context. What is the context of what Paul is writing about here? We got a sense of it as Jeff was reading. One way to describe the context of what Paul has in mind is suffering. Suffering. And how should we think about suffering? Look back up in verse 17 of chapter 8. As Paul boasts about what is ours in Christ and who we are as God has adopted us as his sons. And as his sons, we are, of course, his children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he continues on with this theme of suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Yes, we suffer, but when we look at our suffering in light of what God is going to do, when he makes our adoption as sons finally and fully complete, these things that we suffer are light and momentary afflictions. But even in that, we can have confidence, as he says in verse 28, that God works all of these things, even our suffering, together for the good, those who love him and those who are called according to Christ. In this context, God is at work. In thinking about suffering, Paul comes to his sixth question there in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The obvious answer, as we said before, is nothing. But notice how Paul answers this question. He answers it looking at a variety of ways in which believers suffer. Shall tribulation, that is pressure or trouble, distress, difficulty or crisis, persecution, any opposition or ridicule, famine, suffering or scarcity, nakedness or any other assault or shame, danger or any peril or threat, sword or any injury or violence or death. Then he quotes a psalm where the psalmist is appealing to the Lord, bring me relief because I am suffering on account of my faithfulness. And Paul is saying in these passages that persecution, that tribulation, these things are a part of the life of the faithful. So how then should we think about them? How then should we respond to them? He doesn't bemoan the presence of suffering in his own life or in the life of others. He's not like the queen ant in A Bug's Life, who, looking at their life as servants of the grasshoppers, looks out and says, this is our lot in life, to serve the grasshoppers. It's not a lot, but it's a life. It's not Paul's attitude. His attitude is not, it is our lot to suffer. It's not a lot, but hey, what can you take? It's a life. That's not how Paul views suffering. Rather, what does he say about the suffering? We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in this persecution that may come our way. But how are we conquerors? We are not conquerors by flexing our biceps, sticking out our chest and showing how proud we are. Tribulation, you cannot touch me, for I am a conqueror. That sort of self-pride and boasting, Paul wants nothing to do with. Or how does he say that we are conquerors? We are conquerors through Christ, through the one who has redeemed us from the pit of hell. In him, we are conquerors. It's a declaration, not that we are strong, but that Christ is strong, and that his love will never let us go. Our conquering is our persevering. God's carrying us through even the difficulties of this life. But Paul, as he writes these things, does not write about suffering and difficulty and persecution as sort of an ivory tower theologian who knows nothing of what suffering is really like. Remember what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul knew what it was to suffer tribulation, to be in famine, to be under the threat of the sword as a result of Christ's claim on his life. He knew that about which he wrote. He had faced it. And in the face of it, what was his response? I have Christ. I may not have food, but I have Christ. I may not have the respect of men, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not have any of the comforts that this world offers, but I have Christ. And that will be enough for me. Paul's view of suffering is that it is a real difficulty, worthy of pleading to the Lord for relief. Remember his thorn in the flesh, how he prayed for relief from it. Yet even if the Lord doesn't bring relief, and suffering takes victim all the comforts and all the necessities of life, what's the one thing that suffering can't take away? It cannot separate us from the love of Christ. It cannot separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Paul, Christ will be enough. If he has Christ, what more does he need in this life? Look at his list again there in verse 35. One way to look at these experiences is for what they are: hardships, tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, and so forth. But another way we can view these experiences is as the absence of some good experience, good thing, in life. Tribulation, it is the absence of a comfortable life. Distress, it is the absence of calm. Persecution, it is the absence of man's approval. Famine, the absence of food. Nakedness, the absence of clothing. Danger, the absence of safety. The sword, the absence of peace. How does Paul respond in the face of all of these absences? Even though I do not have these things, I have Christ, and that will be enough for me. The question comes to us: will our eternal satisfaction be in the Lord Jesus Christ? When these things, man's approval, peace and quiet, a robust 401k, harmony in the home, anything else that brings pleasure in this life, when these things are somehow stripped away, as hard as it is, will our response be, but these things cannot separate me from the love of Christ? These things and the fact that I do not have them cannot separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if I have Christ, my heart will be satisfied in him, not in the things of this world. As we come to this table together, we come celebrating what we saw this morning and what Pastor Steve described in his sermon. We are reminded of a banquet of forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal and abundant life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for his children. These are ours because of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will we be satisfied with these? Will we be satisfied in our hearts with Christ? If we have these, truly. What more do we need? As we take this bread and cup together, we should examine our hearts. We should confess our sins to the Lord, as Paul admonishes us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. But as we take this bread and this cup and have set our hearts aright before the Lord, let us rejoice in Him. Let our satisfaction be in Him, in what He has done for us. Whereas we eat this bread and we take this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, and we can say that God's wrath has been satisfied in our Savior. And so we together will be satisfied in Him. Let that be the cry of your heart. Christ is all you need. If God be for us, who can be against us? Even if they be against us, and even if they take away everything that we own, everything that we claim as near and dear to our hearts, whatever it is that is troubling your mind at the moment, if you are in Christ, whatever that thing is, it cannot take Him away from you. Be satisfied in Him. Let your heart rest in Him.